Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. I've come to the conclusion that Ephesians 1 and verse 19 is probably one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. In the King James Version, which I study, the word power is found twice in that verse. But it's not the same word. It's two different words that were translated power, and some of your translations will have a different word, and it probably better be translated power and strength. The two words. One power and the other word translated strength. But it's not just power and strength. If you'll look at these verses, he talks about the great power and the mighty strength of God. And as though that's not enough to put it in words, he uses two more words. It is the exceeding great power and the working mighty strength of God in that verse. So surely, this is one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. And that's what I would call the title of this lesson. I try to give them a title. I call it the exceeding great power and working mighty strength of God. If you wanted to impress someone with the great power of God, what would you do? What would you point to? Would you point to the creation? And that would be a good place to point. We read the account of that in Genesis chapter 1, how in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all that in them is. And the Bible does not present that as though this is something that just kind of gradually took place over billions and billions and billions of years. You read in Psalm chapter 33, verses 8 and 9, says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of His mouth. And let all of us stand in awe of Him, for He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." And those verses emphasize the immediacy of what took place. When God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So it's a picture of the power of God. We see His power in creation. We see it in the seasons change. You go to those icy gray winters, it turns into this wet, booming spring, and then to this hot, dry summer. You're seeing the mighty work of God and the power of God. You see it when you hear that thunderstorm and that lightning flash and that thunder pop. When I see such as that and then see the rainbow following that storm, I think, what a mighty God we serve. What power. And yet, I've never been in the midst of an earthquake, but there'll be those that have and can tell you about that. And I've only seen the pictures of what's taking place, but you can take an entire mountain that can just blow itself apart as a volcano. Or you can see another mountain just before your eyes rise from the depths of the sea. That's a working of the mighty power of God that we see in creation. And then the sun and the moon and the stars, which He has ordained, surely shows us the power of God. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. God turned to His creation to impress Job with who He was. Poor, poor, suffering Job, that did not know why this was happening to him. And Job's in his innocence, but also in his ignorance of God, would cry out, "If God would show Himself to me, I'd ask Him, and I'd get Him to answer me." And God did appear to Job. But God did not appear to Job to answer Job. God said, "Job, I've got a few questions for you." You look in the book of Job, chapter 38, that the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, thou hast understanding. You go down and read those questions and some of them. Look in verse 8. Who shut up the seas with doors when it breaketh forth as if it had issued out of the womb? Who keeps the sea in its place in the midst of the storm and makes it return to its banks when the storm is past? Who does that, Job? He goes on and asks in verse 12, who commanded the morning and said that the day would spring forth? Why does morning keep coming like this, Job? And on through those questions. Where does the sunlight go at night? Why does it rain in the wilderness? Where does the lightning come from and where does it go? And on it goes and goes as God asks Job questions that concern His creation through chapter 38, in chapter 39, in chapter 40, in chapter 41, and in chapter 42. It says in Job 42 and verse 2, how the Job answered the Lord and said, I know that Thou canst do everything, and that no purpose of Thine can be withholden from Thee. And then in verse 6, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job learned from God and asked Him questions, and he was impressed with that mighty power of God. And so one of the great lessons we learn from the book of Job is a lesson about the mighty power of God. Now there's another way you can show forth God's mighty power. We've been talking about it on Sunday night, and it came up again in our Sunday school lesson about Pharaoh, where God said to Pharaoh, for this cause I've raised thee up, that I might show forth my mighty power. You go to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. And God comes to Moses and He says to Moses, I appear to you by the name of God Almighty. And now you go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Now Pharaoh must have been one of the most obstinate men that have ever walked on this earth. And I don't know about his early history, but Pharaoh had a reputation long before he ever came into conflict with God. He was born to be Pharaoh probably from his youth up. You could just imagine them training that young boy, telling him, now look, don't you ever give in to anybody. You're going to be Pharaoh. And that would have been ingrained in him, and he embodied that, and now here he was. He is Pharaoh. And when he heard from this shepherd come from the backside of the wilderness saying, thus saith Jehovah, let my people go. He said, well, who is Jehovah that I should obey Him? I will not let them go. He was about to find out who Jehovah was. When the Nile River turned into blood, and the frogs filled the land, and the dust was turned into lice, and they were covered with that plague of flies, and the cattle became sick and died, and the people had boils on their skin so that His very priest could not stand before Him. And there was hail and fire that smote the crops, and locusts that came in their wake and ate the residue, and then finally the darkness, and then the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt. And when those firstborn died, even that hard, stubborn, obstinate heart of Pharaoh cracked. He said to them, get out of this land. But we read in the book of Revelation, it's in Revelation chapter 13, about a beast that comes out of the sea. He received a deadly wound to his head. And then his head was healed. And Pharaoh must have had a heart like that. He had a blow to his heart that cracked that heart. But as those people left, that heart solidified again. And he harden that heart again, and He sent His armies out to bring those people back. And as they came up and had that nation trapped by the Red Sea, a pillar of fire came and stood between the children of Israel and the armies of Pharaoh. And a mighty wind blew all night. The sea was opened and the depths stood in heaps and were congealed. And that was a dry path across the midst of the sea. And the children of Israel walked across on dry land. And when that fire that was separating them departed and the army saw that path, they were ordered, chase them into that sea. And they did. And that sea closed in upon them. And they were drowned in the midst of that sea. And the women sang on the other side, praise the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider He hath cast into the sea. God says, here's why I did that. I wanted the world to see My mighty power. For this cause I raised Him up. And now we come to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we read that the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. How are you going to show forth the mighty power of God when it comes to the subject of salvation? And that's where we are in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. He wants these saints in Ephesus to open the eyes of their heart that they are recipients of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and they have a great hope. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. He wanted to know them to know the reality of that hope. And then He says, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? That's the character of that hope. But then in our text in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. He wanted them to know and to have the faith, like that faith of Abraham, that Abraham had when he said, what God hath promised, He is also able to perform. So what does Paul turn to? To show forth the mighty power of God unto salvation. In verse 20, this is that exceeding great power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under His feet. Now to appreciate that power, let's go back and look what happened. God had clothed themselves in flesh, and here was Jesus walking among men and rejected by men and betrayed by a friend and taken by night and lied about in His trial, scourged, buffeted, and spat upon with a crown of thorns on His head. And they asked that the robber be delivered unto them rather than Jesus, and cried out, crucify Him. He went to Calvary and they nailed Him to a cross. And as He was suffering on their behalf, they would mock Him and ridicule Him till He cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. You know what happened next? They said, you know, tomorrow is the Sabbath. We don't want that hanging up there on our holy day. So they sent the Roman officers there to go break His legs. And when they got there, they looked, and well, he's already dead. So they took a spear and they thrust it into his side. Out came forth blood and water. They took him down from the cross. And they put him in a tomb. And they rolled a great stone at the door. And they sealed it. And then they put the guards around it. And this same Jesus rose from the dead. And the keepers of the tomb fell on the ground and trembled and became as dead men themselves. And he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days. And on that last day of those 40, he gathered those disciples to him, and he ascended into heaven and disappeared into a cloud. And 10 days later, Peter stood and preached. The same Jesus you crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. He's seated on His throne. It's all the way from that first gospel sermon all the way through the book of Revelation. Christ is depicted as the King on His throne, ruling over all the affairs of men. And that's what He means here in the book of Ephesians. And He's talking about that mighty power of God above all things. And the point He makes here is, you want to know the power of God and salvation? You look how He showed forth that power in raising Jesus from the dead and setting Him up on high. And the next chapter is going to say, and you were dead in your sins. But now He's raised you up to sit with Him in the heavenly places. Now that's the power of God. I want to close this lesson by looking at these last few verses in 22, where it says, He gave Him to be head over all things. And then He says, to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You know, you take something important. If it's very important, you put somebody that's very powerful and capable, and you put somebody important over it, don't you? Now understand the importance of God's church. Knows where God placed it. Who's going to oversee the church? One of the archangels? He put the church under Him who is head of all things. There could be no higher authority or no greater head than the church has when it's right directly under the authority of Christ Himself. Who is it that filleth all in all? God the Father or Christ? When it's talking about Him that filleth all in all. But what does it mean when it says He filleth all in all? Well, all things have meaning. All things have purpose. All things have a reason. It's God that gives that to all things. If there's no God, nothing matters. But since there is a God, all things become important. All things are full. And what is it that filleth? Him that filleth all in all? It says His church filleth all in all. What fills you up? What do you really think? Boy, that really fills me and justifies me as a person, makes me glad to be here. Was it your career and something you accomplished at work? I know those that are very proud and just take much identity in what they have done. And that's not a bad thing. You take a mother with her family. What gives her great fulfillment? Is it not seeing her children grow into mature adults and prosper in this world and return their love to her? It just fills her soul with all things. What fills Him that filleth all in all? It's His church. So that shows the importance of that. and the importance that we place on that, but look at the importance God puts on His church. And it's so important He puts that right under the head of Him that is over all things as well. What a glorious passage on the power of God. It's God's will that you be part of that church. That you be one with Him. And that you enjoy those spiritual blessings. And Paul is writing to those that have them that really didn't grasp the significance. That's why he's praying that they'd have the wisdom and the eyes of their heart would be open to understand that. Open your eyes to see the great glory and wonder it is and privilege it is to be part of God's church. And to appreciate that. Realize that. If you hadn't been given the church the importance it needs, you need to repent. Change your ways. And if you're not a member of His church, you need to do what the Lord says. He says, you believe in Me and obey Me, you be baptized for the remission of sins, I'll take care of that. I'll add you to My church. So that's the invitation we send out to all the world and to all of us. Let's appreciate the power of God. And in that, see that power that has been given toward us through the gospel.